Psalm 34. We're going to read this psalm together in preparing our hearts and minds to consider the word. Psalm 34, I would point out the title of this psalm. In my Bible, it says, A Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning I want us to think particularly on the words that we have in verse 6 where it says, This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I'm going to take as my title for our time this morning a question, and that is this: Is being poor so bad? May the Lord help us to hear his voice in the word today. Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, we would pray now that you will bless this word. We pray that you'll use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will use it to instruct us, to guide us, to challenge our minds and hearts to think only upon our God. May thy word comfort us. And Lord, may it be that which causes us to be able to see by faith the glory of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to commune with Christ today, and we want to see you work in our midst. And so we put ourselves before thee, asking thee, O God, according to the abundance of thy mercies, but more so according to the promise that thou wilt answer through the name of Christ, we pray thy blessing and thy helping. Lord, send the Spirit of God to do his work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title that I mentioned to you at the beginning says that this psalm are the words that we read as David's prayer after he was sent away from Abimelech the Philistine. One thing that you could say absolutely is that whenever David dealt with the Philistines, it ended up being not only a disaster to him, but also became a reproach. It is there was nothing that was ever good that came out of it. In fact, he was not only a reproach perhaps to those that were his own people for his actions, but he was also a reproach in the eyes of the enemy. The Philistines themselves did not trust David. And perhaps you will remember that incident in 2 Samuel where David was determined to show his loyalty to the Philistines by going to war against Israel with them. And the Philistine noble said, "What's this guy doing here in our midst? Send him away. What better way could he reconcile himself to Saul, his king, than to turn traitor in the midst of the battle and so afflict us and help us to be defeated?" So, you know, the story goes that David, having left his Philistines for the last time, returns to that place where he had been dwelling, he and his men, to the city of Ziklag, and they find it burned with fire. And not only that, they find that their wives and their children had been carried off by the host of the Amalekites. In fact, if you were to look at verse 4 of Psalm 34, you would almost say this verse sounds very similar to what you read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. For in verse 4 it says, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Well, that verse in 1 Samuel says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I want us to think about that particular incident and that aspect of David's failure in his allowing himself to be among the Philistines, to be used of the Philistines for a season. And I think as we think about what happened there at Ziklag in that day where his men were now ready to turn on him, the point that comes to the fore that we have to admit was that David here then was undone by his own folly and his own faithlessness. There was a result of it. And I think you would see both in 2 Samuel as well as what you may read here about David's own characterization of himself, says that he was at the point of complete collapse and total failure. His men did not speak of stoning him because he was a great success. They spake of stoning him because he was a failure to them, but more so to God. And what you'd have to say about David in that moment when they were all returned to that place and they saw the results of David's failure, is that they looked at a man who stood before them who had absolutely no answers. He had nothing that he could suggest. He had no strategies. Further, he had no knowledge really to know which way to pursue the marauders. And if it hadn't been the grace of God that brought that young Egyptian along the way, who had been left by his master behind, who would guide them to where the Amalekites were, David probably would have been searching around and searching around for who knows how long. And in that moment when David was faced with these men who were about to turn on him, he had only one thing that he could do and knew to do. He cried to the Lord. He cried to the Lord. We are told that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now let me say this, let me stress this to you. When it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord, that does not mean that David encouraged himself and then sought the Lord. That is not at all what is being said. There are many who will suggest to you that that's a proper course of action. When you're downhearted, when you are one who is beset by various trials, or you find yourself even in failures, encourage yourself. Turn your heart around and then seek the Lord. No, it doesn't work quite that way. It further does not mean that David preached to his heart and encouraged himself with that, and then he had a confidence to seek the Lord. What we have is the words of our text, which suggest that David was utterly and completely broken. He confessed this and held up his guilty hands to the Lord. And he remembered that the Lord had been merciful in the past and had done marvelous things for him. He remembered the Lord. Then in the light of that, I want you to see this. In the light of David's remembering who the Lord was and what the Lord had done, he encouraged himself, not with his possibilities, not with the things that he could possibly bring to mind as what he could do. He remembered the character and the person of his Lord. And you read in verse number 2 of our psalm this morning, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Let me simply say this, and I want you to think about this with me. If David had turned to his men in that day at Ziklag and simply said that he had a great plan, can we really think that this would have convinced a stone-holding mob that they wanted to drop the stones and shout allegiance for David? Think about that. "Gang, I've got a plan." "Yeah, we've got a plan too, David." Can we think that David could have done anything to change the minds of those men that were ready to kill him? My point to you this morning is this. There was only one message. There was only one thing that David could say to these men that he could have presented to the crowd of distraught followers that would have made them fall in line and get on the move. There was only one thing. He told them what he knew about the Lord. David pointed to the Lord. He didn't point to himself. He didn't point to his past victories. He didn't tell these men, do you remember I am the one that slung the stone and killed Goliath? Can you remember that? Do you remember that I'm the one who has killed his tens of thousands? Do you remember how great of it? No, he didn't do any of that. He pointed to the Lord. He reminded them that there was none like to their God and our God. He called on the men to magnify the Lord, verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." This is a very simple thought, but I believe that it is absolutely true. Presenting the Lord before the eyes of the needy is the only answer that wins the day. Remembering the person of the Lord is the only thing that's going to cause you to be encouraged in your heart when you face a day when you have to say, Lord, I have no resource. I have nothing that I can do. Now, the verse, though, that we are going to consider is not just an explanation of what seeing the mercies of the Lord by faith does for a group, but what it does in the heart of the man to whom the Lord reveals himself. There is a very plain message, I say, that needs to be heeded and copied by every believer as he finds himself walking through trial-filled days. We have here in this verse, verse 6, a demonstration of effectual prayer. We have before us a display of the mind of the Lord as to what He would have us to do, what He would have us to think about, where He would have us to set our hearts, what He would have us to take by faith to our own thinking. This is what the Lord would have us to do. Child of God, I want you to hear. I'm going to bring a few points here to you, just a handful of points, and I hope to be very simple with you this morning, that you can see what I'm saying. I'm going to break this verse down. I'm going to break it into parts. I want us to see what each word or couple words actually says. So I want to start right at the beginning of this verse, and I want us to take the first word and think about it. You say, huh? Yes. I want us to think about the word this. And so my first point is, I want us to notice the definitive. This word is a definitive word. And you might say, well, okay, but what is so significant about the word this man, this poor man? How can that word mean anything but that it identifies that the speaker is the one who can testify that the Lord had done a work for him? This man, okay? It identifies the man. What more could it mean? Well, I suggest that there are three specific conclusions that can be made by the fact that the Lord, by inspiration of Scripture, uses this exact word in this exact place and at the moment that it arrives to describe the one who was saved from his trouble. I say there are three things that I believe God is saying by including the word this. First, I want you to see that it says that God does not allow this statement to be taken as a general statement. It is not just some large, general thing that's being said here. Now, by this I mean that God is saying that there is just not some mere saying being offered. The Lord is not setting before you something that you can take and just use as a cliche. Oh, this poor man cried. Well, that's just a general thing. We'll just use it as a proverb, maybe. I say it is not a truth that applies to no man in particular, but to all men as a possibility. That is not what we're dealing with here. We do not hear of a mere possibility that the poor man could cry and it's possible that the Lord would hear him. And that's not what the Lord is allowing to be said here. But rather, this phrase is a beacon of a statement that is meant to allow every saint to insert into this idea the word me. This poor man, which is me. This is me that I'm talking about. This poor man. Let me say this. I'm going to emphasize. I hope you can maybe see a couple of exclamation points here. God does not deliver a people without names and without particular troubles. He doesn't just help nameless people. He doesn't help those that are just part of a indescriptive or indistinct crowd. He doesn't deal with that. He deals with individuals. He deals with people that are his by name. He owns them particularly. When the Lord delivers, he delivers specifically. And he delivers his own out of definite needs. When the Lord delivers you, when he says that he will come and deliver you out of your troubles, child of God, that doesn't mean that he's just going to say, well, in a general sense, I'll deliver you out of your troubles. But when it comes to the specific things, you're going to have to kind of work through that. That's not our God. I say this is a word that you are to take. When the Lord says, this man is you. This man is you. And I say every saint needs to hear this as a word to him. There is no way to be able to do as David did unless the whole matter is a personal deliverance. This man, child of God, can you take it to your heart by faith? Can you take it to yourself as saying, this is the words of the Lord to me? It's not just some man, but it's this man. It is me that the Lord is speaking to. This is a personal word here. And then I would say, secondly, that the Lord is suggesting to us that the word is to be taken as an assignment. It is to be taken as an assignment. Does anybody here know what an assignment is? In school, when you go to school, and the teacher, or in some cases, if the teacher's mom or dad, they say, this is what you are going to do for this subject. Well, that is called what? An assignment. In other words, this is specific instruction that you are to do something particularly. And I would suggest to you that the assignment of the Lord to you as his child is that you are to take this verse to yourself as a personal word for yourself. God has assigned this verse to you. You are to take this and bring it home to your own heart. You are to look at it through your own life. You are to lift it up before your own eyes and see that this is God speaking to you. Do not hold this verse up as if it is an answer for somebody else. Again, I say it is to you first. You are to take this. You are to hold this. You are to believe this. You are to believe this. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus made his way to Bethany? In the estimation of some, he made it there late. The Lord never makes it anywhere late. But some said, if thou hadst been here, well, that's a estimation that the Lord was late. And one of those that had that on her mind, of course, was Martha. And I don't know which one preached that thought to the other one, but Mary came away with the same thought. So you have to understand, I think, that they were talking to one another, and who brought up the idea, and who just don't know. But when Martha sees the Lord, and the Lord deals with her about the nature of himself and what he brings by the arrival of himself and to his people, he says to Martha in John 11:26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now again, this is a personal statement to her to think about and believe. You say, well, how do you know? Because the Lord's next words are, believest thou this? Believest thou this? I'm saying the Lord took that which was a truth about himself. He set it in front. Some say, well, that's just a general truth. The Lord's saying that he will save and raise up those that believe in him. No, he turns it right around. He looks at Martha and he asks her, believest thou this? My point to you this morning is when the Lord says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him, the point that the Lord is making by emphasizing even that very first little word there is this, believest thou this? Now, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. Do you believe that the Lord is the one who hears you and delivers you out of all your troubles? This is a point for you to answer. This is an assignment for you to take to yourself. But I want you to see also, and I say third thing, about this little word that would have you understand it's, this is a pointed message. Here's the third thing. That here is a call to look for the answer. This poor man cried. Now, not somebody else. This poor man, now he's in this situation. It is his place to look then for the answer. The Lord is demanding that the man to whom he turns is to open the eyes and to be looking for the fulfillment and answer to his need before God. This is a lesson on the nature of effectual prayer. You say, what are you trying to get at? My point is really revolving around this next thought. Prayer is not to be made to God with a nod of the head and a shrug of the shoulder. God is not pleased with men who look at his promises and his mercies as could-bes. Oh, I pray to the Lord, and I hope he answers. I hope he hears me. I don't necessarily have any real expectation that he's going to answer me, but it would certainly be nice if he did. And if he did, it would make me glad. But if he doesn't, I'll understand, because oftentimes, at least by my lack of faith, I'm being facetious here, he doesn't answer prayer. So the promises that God makes in his word are nothing more than could-bes rather than shall-bes. Prayer is not to be made to God with that mindset. You say, prove it. Okay, I will. Hebrews chapter 11. You may have read this very recently. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't come to God looking at God as one who maybe somehow will answer. That is not how your God would have you to approach him. And let me say this, there is no way that David could ever be encouraged with the mercies of God if he was not looking for them to be new to him again. There's nothing that he could have said, oh, this really lifts my heart. It can't lift your heart if you think that God does not answer according to the abundance of his mercies. It can't happen. So I say there are some three things that I could point out to you just that are suggested by the fact that the Lord says, this man. Well, I want us to see, secondly, my second point, I want us to notice the destitute. Because it says, this poor man. Poor man. Now, the term poor man is perhaps misunderstood as we read it in modern language. When we read the word poor man, we oftentimes have an idea in our mind that we're dealing with a man that's suffering want. He does not have enough resources at hand to meet his needs. Or he is enduring with less than others and has no real way to change that. So he is poor. That's not the image here. We're not talking about a man who doesn't have what others have. In reality, the term denotes a man that is utterly destitute. You know, and I don't know that in our country we can even think about that, because we are so We have so much plenty around us, we don't really. But the idea here is a man who is absolutely destitute. He is not lacking. He has nothing. He is not possessing less than others. He is possessing nothing. Here is the image of a penniless beggar. Or may I put it to you this way? Here is the image of Lazarus at the rich man's gate. You remember the parable? You know that one? Lazarus, the man who sat begging, full of sores, completely and utterly destitute, who every once in a while was able to obtain a scrap from the rich man's abundance. This word, poor man, denotes the fact that there is not only no possessions, but there's also no strength and no wisdom. Oh, I want to underscore that. The poor man is not only without, but he's without strength and he's without the wisdom to know what to even do. You're talking about utter helplessness. You know, when we think back again about David standing in front of these men, he stood before these men without one tool or strength that he could hold up as an answer. He had no positives to produce positive thinking. Now, you say, are you going to take a bit of a shot at that thought that's put out there by Peel and some of those others? The power of positive thinking. You know, you can only be positive when you have positives to think about. The problem is, those of us that know the nature of our sinful hearts would have to say, there is nothing positive. There are no positives out there. So how can you have positive thinking about things that are not positive? Can't be done. Oh, I want you to see, the call of this text is not to come to the Lord as if this is a complete, Lord, I don't have things. I have need. No. And this is not an acknowledgement that we lack merely, that we have some shortcoming. Rather, I think the Lord presents to us this image of the poor man as the absolutely destitute for a couple of reasons. First, he wants you to understand there is no room for anything but self-abasement. When you come to the Lord, there is no place for you to exalt anything. There is no place for self-consideration. There is no place for recounting the things that are done, even for God. When you come before the Lord, you can't bring your list of, Lord, I've done things for you, so you need to hear me. You know, the Lord Jesus comments on this very thing in Matthew chapter 7. He says, in that day there will be many that are gathered in front of me, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many marvelous things? Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? And by the way, we've even done things that showed that there was some power over the devil to a degree. And he's going to look at them and say, what? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Boy, that sounds harsh. No, the point is this. You cannot bring your goodnesses. You can't even bring your successes. You can't bring your list of things that you have done before God and expect that that's going to have any play there. The gaining of the help of God is the admission of uselessness. The uselessness of the arm of the flesh. I don't have any resources. I am destitute. Without my God, I have nothing. All that I am and seem to have is worthless and decaying. Does the Lord say that this is the case with men? Oh, do we not read in Isaiah, the very first chapter of Isaiah, when the Lord begins to speak through that prophet? He says to those that were in Israel, he comments upon their condition. He says, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. It sort of sounds like Luke 16:20, doesn't it? And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which sat at his gate full of sores. There's the image. You don't have anything of yourself. May we understand this? Can we possibly get this into our minds? There is no room for us to have any proud thought about ourselves, even in the least. We are nothing without our God. We are nothing. We have nothing. We will be nothing. And I say, second, then, that here is a call to the forefront of the complete poverty of self. This poor man, a man in poverty, again, we must realize that the plain truth is that we have nothing that we can admire or be proud of in this life. I don't know whether you understand this, but anything that you would ever chalk up to yourself as an achievement, or any talents or any skills that you say, well, I've developed that. Or perhaps you might say, well, I have a certain strength to do that. Let me tell you what. All of your achievements and all of your talents and all of your skills and all of your strength and everything you have has been given by the hand of God. You had nothing. You are nothing without the Lord. In fact, I think the Lord Jesus himself uses this very truth and sets it point blank in front of his disciples when he says those words, "For without me ye can do nothing." You cannot do anything. Unless it is the Lord your God that does this, you are as Lazarus at the rich man's gate. You are just without anything. And I say the whole note of this text is that we, as honest men, should the Holy Ghost help us to be that, must approach God, and we must come putting the flesh and all that seems to have merit in this world, we must put it away from ourselves. Put it away. You have nothing. You know, I love certain instances in the life of the Lord when he does certain things at certain times. I like to read of some over and over again. One that particularly I enjoy is when the Lord Jesus is on the Jericho road and he's coming out from Jericho, and it tells of a blind man who starts calling because he hears that Jesus is passing that way. And it says the blind man's name was Bartimaeus. And I don't know, the whole incident just really, I don't know, it just something about it tickles my heart. That here's this man, he hears that Jesus is coming, and he starts yelling, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And then there are people around him and say, "Shh, shh, shh, stop that. You're making a scene. You're embarrassing people. You're causing some people to be offended. Will you please be quiet?" And what's his response to that? It's all the more. "Jesus, O Son of David, have mercy on me. No, sir, you're not going to shut me up. I need Jesus. I don't have anything. I'm destitute. I'm here. I'm blind without anything. I need Jesus. Don't tell me to be quiet." Well, again, he gets the attention of the Lord, and the Lord calls for him. And those friends that were telling him to be quiet change their tune and say, oh, good Bartimaeus. Oh, brother Bartimaeus, come on now, he's calling for you." Yeah. And Bartimaeus doesn't pay him any attention, really. But here's the one thing that I really enjoy, because it says that when Bartimaeus arose to go to Jesus, he threw away his coat. All that had to do with him, even his rags, the one thing in this life, he said, "Well, this is my comfort. This coat, this one thing I have, I don't have anything else, but at least this one coat keeps me warm." He says, "No. I'm getting rid of everything. I'm coming to Jesus as I am. I'm coming to him as one who is destitute. I don't want this old rag anymore. You know, you and I oftentimes feel like we've got those coats, don't we? We've got this one thing that we can feel, you know, I may not be what I really ought to be in many ways, but I've got this one thing. No, you don't. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, it's time to throw all the things of the flesh, anything that has to do with self, it's time to get rid of it, to throw it away. And I would say to you this morning that when Bartimaeus did that, it was not an attempt on his part to gain pity. It was an act of honest reality. I have nothing. I don't treasure anything. I just want to be rid of everything but Jesus. The poor man. And I would also say, you have to, and my last thought on this point is this, that here in these two words, poor man, we see the clear picture of the flesh sitting in its rags. As I have been saying, the whole of man's existence apart from the grace of God is nothing more than sitting in rags. Your life apart from the mercies and graces of God that you are knowing and enjoying is nothing more than you sitting in rags. The Lord deals with his people by telling them these things. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and all in our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Lord shows us not only the true nature of ourselves and our troubles, but he then displays the nature of our seeking as well. So I want us to come to our third point quickly. And I want us to see the distress. It says, this poor man, now what? Cried. This poor man cried. I want us to notice the distress. Now that word cried there, again, we don't really perhaps get the best picture of what's being displayed here. But the idea of crying there is to lay hold on someone. To be so desperate that the cry or call could entail a laying hold of the one that sought. You come and you grasp his feet. You come and you lay hold of the Lord. This poor man who had nothing threw himself down at the feet of the Lord and grasped those feet. You say, what does that teach? What's significant about that? Well, here's my first thought. The fact that the Lord would tell us that that's how we are to come to him would mean then that there is no room for eloquence or argument in prayer. The Lord is not impressed with man's speech, whether it is high-sounding or if it's low-sounding. You know, it's amazing to me that people can get out of sorts about how people pray or the words that they use or the words that they don't use. Oh, that sounds high, or no, we need to make it very colloquial. The Lord is not impressed by the words that you're using in prayer. Understand that. That is for the ears of men. It's not something that makes God react in one way or the other. What the Lord hears is the earnest pleas of an honest heart. And I say this can be but one word. Do you remember at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah hears about the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and it breaks his heart. And he was the king's cupbearer, and when he comes into the presence of the king, having heard what had happened in Jerusalem, it says his countenance was not before as it was before, and the king inquires of it of him. And of course the statement is there that the king discerned that this can only be sadness of heart. Well, that's not allowed in the king's court. But what does it say that Nehemiah did? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, the point of it was this. How much time did he spend in prayer? When the king is asking him a question, and he has to give an answer to the king who's waiting for the answer, how much time does he have to spend in prayer? We'd have to say, well, he had maybe, what, a second? The point is, the Lord hears the heart of a man, even if he has but a second. Even if he has a word. You know, when Peter was going down into the waves, what did he say? Lord, save me. That was it. That was it. It was not a big, long, protracted prayer. He didn't have to argue on many different points of theology. He didn't have to quote a poem or a hymn. He didn't do any of it. He just, Lord, save me. What's the point? You say, what's the point? The point is this, that the Lord listens for the honest, open, and full extending of the heart of his child to him. He wants there to be a pouring out of the heart. Secondly, I say this, that no man can exercise or argue apologetics with God. You can't come and you can't just bring all the reasons why God has to hear you. Here's A, B, C, D. No, that's not what the Lord is looking for. Nothing can be stated before God as an argument that will answer, that will influence the Lord. That's why we've been given a name. You understand that? There's nothing that you can do, that you can say, that you can argue, that you can point out to God that's going to influence your God. That's why the Lord Jesus tells you in John chapter 14, if you shall ask anything in my name. We have been given a plea before God, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus. Then also, I want you to see this. Again, this means when the word cried is used, it's emphasizing the Lord does then listen for the opening of the heart. Again, do you remember what happened that day when Hannah went into the sacred place? Eli was sitting off to the side, and Hannah starts praying, and Eli says, oh no, this is not good. We've got a woman here who has been, she's been hitting the bottle and coming into the house of the Lord and acting like this. This is not good. This is not good. So he comes up and says, how long are you going to be drinking? You should not be acting this way in the house. And she's all waiting. Whoa, you're not understanding anything here. I'm not a woman who's been drinking. I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm just pouring out my heart to God. And Eli's estimation of the whole situation changes emphatically and 180 degrees. And he says, the Lord reward thee then. As you have poured out your heart and you have done that which is the will of God. You have done that which is what God would have his people to be doing, and that is to pour out their hearts to him at all times. Then Eli says, well, let the Lord bless you for that. And then it says that Hannah was no more sad. She said, oh, yeah, that's right. The Lord is a merciful God. The Lord is one who hears the cries of his people. She was no more sad. And then, of course, the Lord answered, and you know what took place there. But my point is this. The Lord says, this, that means you. Poor man, which means you have nothing to hold up. Cried. You poured out your heart. Well, we have to come quickly then to the next point. I want us to notice the deliverer then. The deliverer. It says, the Lord. Now again, what won David the confidence and cooperation of his men was the remembrance of and the pointing to the mercies and power of God. David encouraged himself, not trying to think something different about the Lord, but he was remembering who his God was. He was making his boast in the Lord. That convinced the men. Oh, may I underscore to you this morning that our deliverance and our help is all and only the person of our God. You say, why are you emphasizing this? Because I want you to see this. I want us to try to get make sure that our thinking does not go down this road. understand that your deliverer is not yourself making use of God. Your being delivered is not you making use of God. The mindset that we can take something and use it to change our circumstance is wrong, even if those things are the things of God. We are not those that change. We are not those who take up. We are not those that use what God has provided as something that's going to change our situation. That is called superstition. You know, the Israelites, when they were facing the Philistines in the day of Eli, not very much after the time that Hannah was there, and in the days when Samuel, her son, was young and in the temple area serving Eli, the children of Israel were going out to battle the Philistines. And what is it that the children of Israel did that they rejoiced so? They said, "Oh, we're going to win this battle. This is going to be a one-sided thing." What did they take? You remember? They took the Ark of the Lord. Now, Eli, not a man that you can commend for many things, but at least he had some discernment to realize this is not a good thing. Because the blessing and the help of God is not determined by just the things that the Lord sets either as reminders of himself or things that he brings as blessings or graces. The Lord is not going to allow you just to pick up those things and try to use those things without him attached, so to speak. That's what Israel did, and what happened? Israel was soundly defeated. The ark was captured. The sons of Eli were killed in the battle. And Eli, upon hearing it, falls over, has his neck broken, and dies. But when men cast themselves upon the Lord, they realize that their deliverance, again, is not in themselves. It is not in what they do or what they use. It is in the person of their God. What happens? Let me give you an illustration in this way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it tells of an invasion of the southeast part of the land of Judah by the kings of the Moabites and the kings of the Ammonites. And they were all assembled, and they were encamped at a place called En-Gedi, and they were going to make their way further into Judah. And now Jehoshaphat was faced with a problem here. What do we do? You know, we really don't have the resources. We really don't have the army. We really don't have what it takes to go out and to face these men. What do we do? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, you hear of Jehoshaphat's prayer. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And do you remember what took place? The Lord went forth and fought the battle. The army of Jehoshaphat didn't even take their swords out of their scabbards. Nothing happened. They sang a hymn is what they did. They sang to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. And while they were worshiping the Lord goes to their enemy and routs them entirely, casts them off to the point where now all the people of Israel could do is, well, they're not there anymore. What do we do? Well, I guess we go and pick up the spoil. Let's go. And I say, well, that was just an isolated incident. Really, was it? Do you not read of another king who was given an ultimatum in a letter form? He took the letter inside the temple and he spread it before the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, Hezekiah, the Lord has heard thee. And that night the Lord goes out and smites the host of Sennacherib, 200,000 of them. And Sennacherib has to turn and goes back to his company, and it says that he was killed by his own sons while he was worshiping his false god in the temple of his false god. What's the point? The point is this. Your help is the person of the Lord. Your help is not by you gaining some character to yourself or gaining some tool that you know how to use. Your help is of the person of your God. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard. The Lord. And so my last thought, and with this I'm done very quickly, I want us to see the deliverance. It says the Lord saved him. Now I want you to understand that when it says the Lord saved him, that is not speaking that the Lord removed from all sufferings. Did David have to do anything that spoke of his having to deal with sufferings later in his life? Yes. Yes. When you cast yourself before the Lord and you pour out your heart and you lean not to the things that are concerning you, is it going to be a situation where the Lord may ask you to suffer for the Lord Jesus' sake? Yes, and it may be in many different ways. But I want you to understand that when it says the Lord saved him from his troubles, the troubles that are being spoken of are things that would truly harm. This is not in the removal of the things that would associate us with Jesus. But the things that would really harm you, the Lord takes out of the way. And then I would say this. When it says the Lord saved him, here is a statement that says that the Lord places the child of God in the safety of his providence. This is suggested by the words of verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. We are kept in the providences of God. Do we not read in verse 9 and 10, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do suffer lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You say, what are you saying? It's this, that the keeping providences of God are all about those that trust in him. Nothing will be seen that is not controlled by this fact. We are safe in the hands of our God. All his providences, as we commit ourselves to God, as we turn from the things that are of the flesh, and we say, I'm not trusting in that anymore, I don't want to have anything to do with that anymore. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord. And as we find ourselves coming to that place where we realize this is the right thing, this is my place, this is what I should do, the Lord will say, then I will let you see more and more how the keeping providences of God are really working for you. I think of that incident, we preached on it not long ago, where Elisha, of course, was in that place, and here comes the army of the enemy and surrounds the town, and his servant goes out in the morning to get some water and take care of a few small tasks that need to be done, and he looks up and he sees the host of the army, and he runs back in and says to Elisha, they're all around us, we're done for. And what does Elisha say? We're safe in the providences of God. Lord, open this man's eyes that he might be able to see what the truth of the reality is. And it says he opened his eyes and he saw in the mountains there was the host of the Lord. That's the truth for us. We are safe in the providences of God. You may say, well, the providences of God are they cost me. It's sometimes painful. Yes, but that's only the Lord drawing you closer to himself. There is no harm to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that will cause you to remain a destitute man. You may say, well, Lord, I have nothing, but the Lord's going to turn around and say, oh, but wait a minute, you have everything. You have the Lord Jesus. You have the love of your God. You have the care of his Spirit. You have everything that you will ever need in this life and in the life to come, that which brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have everything. You have the Lord Jesus. He, O Israel, is our inheritance. He is our portion. We read through it this morning. The Lord is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my rock. He is my strong tower. He is to me all these different things. I can run in and hide and be safe. The Lord is that one to whom I cry. I have to see myself as I am. I am that poor man. This is the message to me. That is my situation. But I can come and I can pour my heart onto my God. And I know that he is who he says he is. And he will prove his providences to be to me all that he says they will be. I think you'll find that that sets you free from a lot of things. Like as David was saying, may have said to his men, now men, let's go get our wives and our children. The thought comes to me from Daniel that they that trust in the Lord shall go forth and do exploits. Why is it that they're able to go and do exploits? Because their mind is on the Lord. How is it that I'm going to have the peace of God that passes understanding? What does Isaiah 26 say? But thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, the Lord allowed Paul to make a statement that most of us in our flesh would say, it absolutely makes no sense. A very, very short statement. In fact, it's only two words. When he says to those who are in Christ, rejoice evermore. Well, how do you do that? I mean, there are so many things that weigh us down. There are so many troubles as we're talking about. How do you do that? How can you rejoice evermore? When you're able to keep your mind upon the Lord Jesus and realize, I am nothing. But he is everything. All things are possible to the Lord. All things are light. They're not heavy, they're light. So my admonition to you this morning is this. Hear this word as a word to you. Do not let this go over your head and say, well, this is a message that was, you know, it's to somebody else, yeah, and I might employ it from time to time. I may come and find myself like this. In fact, I may even say these words to the Lord. No. Hear this as the word of God to you today. This poor man cried, and the Lord saved him from all his troubles. That's a word for you. That's what you are to take. That's what you are to believe. Again, I stress, believest thou this? Believest thou this? And may the Lord allow the word to come to our hearts with the Spirit ministering. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God. We pray that you'll use it. We pray that you will allow it to be that which does in us what is needful to cause us to go on with thyself in that way that thou wouldst have us to go on with thyself. Seeing ourselves as nothing but exalting and rejoicing that Jesus is everything. Lord, help us. Help our hearts. Help us to see how our God, by his providences, does order all things together for good. Lord, we put this before thee. We ask for a continued ministry to our hearts as we walk through this thy day. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.